You're listening to the teaching ministry of Houston's First Baptist Church, a relevant biblical community. For more information, visit houstonsfirst.org.
Turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 26. Acts chapter 26. We're going to finish up Acts by Easter. This is a great day for us, a very celebratory day for us at our church, because we've been a part of a thing called Mission 1-8, where we want to make a difference in our city, our nation, our world, and also we want to help with the widow, the poor, the orphan, and the prisoner. And so being able to step out in those ways to say we want to make a difference in that, well, a year ago today, you might not remember that, but a year ago today, to make a difference in our city, we launched two multi-site campuses in our city, one in Cyprus and one in Siena, and today is the year anniversary of that. And so I want us to just give an applause to the Lord, if you will, to celebrate that. That has been a ton of work for our staff and volunteers and church, and we stepped out in faith, and today they celebrated. The Siena campus moved into a new worship center that we just had built out. It was our first day in it, and so they packed it out, which is really amazing to think about. And then we baptized people in Siena and in Cyprus. It was great there as well with all of those things. So we just have a lot to celebrate on this day. And I don't want that to go without notice, because God's used you and used me to have this thing, Mission 1-8, to be such an incredible thing. And we're stepping out. Those two campuses are 50 miles apart from each other. So it's amazing to think, to the north, to the south, to downtown, to the loop, we're able to cover a big spread of Houston and really make a difference in some people's lives, which is just an amazing thing. We're going to look and we're going to see Paul here, and Paul has finished up his third missionary journey. There was three journeys. He's finished up the third one, and he's gotten in trouble because he's been talking about Jesus Christ, and he's standing on trial, and we're going to see tonight that he's standing on trial in front of King Agrippa and also in front of this guy that's the governor of Jerusalem, and his name is Festus. And so he's standing before these two people, and he's on trial. So he's in a bit of trouble, and his heart is going to be strengthened through this. Last week when he was standing before a man named Felix, Felix is going to be replaced by Festus. When he was standing before Felix, they said, well, tell us about this Christianity. He said, there's three things you need to know about Christianity. Interesting three things that he would choose. He chose to say this. He said, there's a righteousness that you can only get through Christ. There's self-control that you're going to need to live intentionally, not impulsively. And then third and finally, there's a judgment to come, and we will all stand before God. And in that time when we stand before God, then it'll all be laid out before him. It's there. So that's what he gave us last week. And now he's going to stand before these two other guys, and he's going to declare the faith again. But he's going to talk about strengthening the heart, that he's strong, and that he's going to stand because of the strength of God. Now, you've been there. If you haven't been there, you've at least heard of it, but I bet you've been there before. You've all been to a gym at some point. We have an amazing fitness and recreation center right here in our church at the Loop campus. It's an amazing place. And so I go there, not as much as I should. Most of us are doing the queso curl is what we're doing, right? That's what we're doing. But if you're going to get strong, you're going to have to get a dumbbell, and you're going to have to lift a dumbbell up. And this is a 10-pound dumbbell, okay, is what this is. This is like in the Barbie section of the gym, okay? Somebody as big and muscular as me wouldn't even mess with this 10-pound thing. It's a joke. This is in the little bitty section, and you could take this and you could lift it all day long. You just go ahead and you could put it over your head. You could do some type of exercise with it. You could switch arms with it. You could do all sorts of things. There's a 10-pound dumbbell. That's not a big deal, is it? We could all lift a 10-pound dumbbell. That's not a problem. But there's also in the gym, there's this. And what this is the 85-pound dumbbell. That this, in all the times that I've been in a gym, I've never seen anybody take this off the rack. There's probably like caked on dust with it. I've never seen a guy lift it up and start just doing the curls like this type thing. I've sure never seen a lady lift it up. And I'm not trying to be sexist, but singles, if you see a girl lifting this, do not marry her, okay? Because she will whip your tail if you do something wrong. Nobody picks this thing up. You can't lift this thing up without getting hurt. I mean, this is like just, it's furniture at the gym is what this is. This thing is huge. I can't lift it up. Somebody else had to bring this out here for me. This thing is big time. And this is what happens in our life, isn't it? Sometimes God puts weight in our life that we can't lift. It's a problem that's too big. It's something we can't move. We want to move it. We have a desire to move it. But truly, if we try to move it, we're actually going to get hurt, aren't we? Now, we can handle the 10-pound all day long, but we can't handle the 85-pound. See, if you want to get strong in weights, then you'd curl with your heart or curl with your arms. If you want to get strong in your heart, then you got to do some cardio with it. If you want to get strong in your legs, then you need to do some squats or run or whatever it is, Stairmaster. But what do you do when you want to get strong in your spiritual heart? When you need strength, not to live at 85-pound weight like this, but there's something in your life you wish you could change, you wish you could move, and you can't move it. How do you walk with a strong heart? Paul's going to give us three things that walk with a strong heart. How to strengthen our heart. It's found in Acts chapter 26. It's going to begin in verse 19. It's going to be this guy named Herod Agrippa II. King Herod Agrippa II. Now, I want you to get in your mind before we get to the scripture. I want you to understand, we are looking at a historical document here. A historical document. This really happened. Herod Agrippa II lived. King Agrippa II lived. His face is on a Roman coin. His name is Marcus Julius Agrippa. He was a historical figure. Where they're going to have this meeting is a big kind of convention hall type of thing that Herod the Great built. Paul was a real person. We get in our mind, and the people try to tell you that this is like Bible stories. It's not Bible stories. This is a biblical account is what this is. This is the real deal. And so when we look in this, all these people existed. They were alive. This really happened. Verse 19. Therefore, Paul's saying, King Agrippa, who really existed, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. What was that? That was Acts chapter 9 when he was on the road to Damascus. He fell off his horse, a blinding light. He said, Jesus said, don't persecute me. He said, who are you? He said, I'm Jesus. So he wasn't disobedient to the heavenly vision. Instead, I preached to those in Damascus first, because he was on the road to Damascus, and to those in Jerusalem and to all the region of Judea, and to the Gentiles that what? That they should repent and turn to God and do the works worthy of repentance. For this reason, the Jews seized me in the temple complex and were trying to kill me. In chapter 25, verse 19, it says that Paul's talking about the resurrection. Paul is in trouble for talking about two things. He's in trouble for talking about the resurrection and repentance. But yet, the strength of a heart that is strong, a heart of strength, cherishes the resurrection and repentance. A heart of strength cherishes the resurrection and repentance. Paul is in trouble because these are the two central things that he is talking about. That Jesus has risen from the dead, and that men and women should repent of their sins and turn to God. Now, when you think about resurrection, we think about Easter. It's coming. Resurrection is a huge moment in the Christian faith. Jesus dying on a cross is not a big deal. Lots of people died on a cross. Jesus dying on the cross for our sins and rising again from the grave is a humongous deal. See, resurrection means he is alive and he is completely other. He's alive and he's completely other. It's our hope for us in death. Jesus Christ is alive. Right now, at this moment today, he is alive. He is completely other. This is what I mean by this. Jesus is not just like a really good teacher. Jesus is not just a really cool guy. Jesus isn't just like man and a little bit better than most men. No, Jesus Christ is 100% man so he could die for our sins, but he's also 100% God. He is completely other. He is holy. He is God's one and only Son. Colossians chapter 1, verse 15 says this, that Jesus is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, whether things in heaven or things on earth, whether rulers like King Agrippa, thrones, powers, or authority, all things were created by him and are for him, and in him all things hold together. Now you put your name or my name in that little list, it doesn't work, does it? He's other, he's different, he's better, he's bigger, he's God in the flesh come to earth. He's eternal in his nature. An amazing thought. And he's alive and rose from the grave. And Paul says this is a separating point of Christianity. This isn't cute. This isn't just bonus. This isn't just like, oh, you do that and I do that. This is amazing. He is other. And from that, the greatness of God then leads us to another word that is repentance. So he's resurrected. So I realize he's alive and I've been choosing sin, which is death. Romans chapter 3 says, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ. So Jesus is life, and I've been choosing sin, which is death. So I repent before God and say, Lord, I am sorry. Now, what is repentance? Repentance is this. My heart is crushed that I chose death over life. Repentance is not just, well, yeah, I kind of messed up. Lord, sorry. There's a crush. Lord, I'm sorry. I lied. And that betrayed you because you are the way, the truth, and the life. I slandered. And that was against you because you created that person. Father, I was impure, and that's against you because you are pure, and I repent. My heart is absolutely crushed that I chose death over life. And that's where it says in the end of verse 21, end of the verse 20, it says, repent and turn to God and do the works worthy of repentance. So it says, when you repent, you're turning to God, and now you walk in a manner worthy of repentance. We've all done it before. We've done this. I'm going to do this, and I'll just ask for forgiveness later. Repentance is not turning to sin. Repentance is turning to God. Repentance is not running into sin. Repentance is running from sin. Just this week, I heard a story of a person that I just got to know, and a person in their life, I won't go into all the details, but basically this other person was going to make a decision that was going to blow up their family. I mean, like, blow it up. And this is what the person said. I know God doesn't want me to do this, but I'll just ask for forgiveness later. To which I thought, maybe God won't forgive you. Now, I'm not trying to be one to withhold the forgiveness of God or play some type of game. I'm just saying when you go into something with, I'm going to do this, God, could you blink? Could you close your eyes? And then at the end, you're obligated to forgive me. That is not a heart of repentance. That's not a crushingness of sin. That is a, I'm going to do what I want, and I want you to wipe the slate clean, whether I'm going to keep doing it or not. And actually, the person was going to continue living in the sin. So there's a place where repentance is a real moment where we have a crushing blow, where we say, Lord, I need you. I can't lift the 85-pound weight off my heart. I've crushed it with sin, and I need a resurrected Savior. See, even the atheist is hoping, maybe in the depths of their heart, that they will have something after death. Nobody wants to go through the heartache of life and then die and be eaten by worms and live in some coffin until the worms eat through it or whatever. We all want to think that there's something after. Well, the way that we know that there's something after, resurrection comes to you and comes to me when we have hitched our wagon to Jesus, because he's the first resurrection. So I'm saying, Lord, I want your resurrection. And that's what Paul's saying. A strong heart cherishes the resurrection and cherishes repentance and runs to God. Now, the second thing that a strong heart does, a heart of strength declares the gospel to all. A heart of strength declares the gospel to all. Now, watch what Paul does. He's going to declare the gospel. He's standing before King Agrippa and also before Festus. In verse 22, watch the strength. You're going to hear this. This is the crux verse of this whole passage. Since I have obtained help, strength, that comes from God, to this day I stand and I testify to both small and great. What's he going to say? Saying nothing else but what the prophets and Moses said would take place. So he's declaring the historical account. that the Messiah must suffer, and that as the first to rise from the dead, so there's a resurrection, he would proclaim light to our people and to the Gentiles. Look at verse 22 one more time. Since I have obtained help that comes from God, to this day I stand. God wants to give you and me great help. Strength is what he wants to give us. And sometimes the greatest, strongest thing you can do in a certain situation, when you got an 85-pound dumbbell and you can't get from it and you can't get away from it, the strongest thing, the best thing you can do in God's strength is just simply stand. Paul's saying, I'm not running right now. I'm not walking right now. I'm not flying on the wings of eagles right now. The best I can do is just stand. And in standing, I'm going to proclaim to the great and to the small. Isn't that awesome? I'm going to proclaim to the great. Who is that? That's King Agrippa. He's going to head to Rome even and proclaim against to more people. Also Festus, he's already been before Felix. And I'm also going to proclaim to the small. I'm going to help to gather the offering and give to the impoverished in Jerusalem and all those things. He's got a balance. A heart of strength declares the gospel to all. What's the gospel? It's repentance and it's resurrection. Now, unfortunately, we don't hear a lot of preaching about that in today's Christianity. Why? Because repentance and resurrection puts Jesus at the center of your faith, instead of you or me at the center of our faith. And we have a very man-centered Christianity that puts man at the center of faith, watch, so that everything is about us getting blessed. Christianity is not about you getting blessed, it's about you being a blessing. And so he declares it to be for the great and the small. And so we don't preach a lot of repentance, and we don't preach a lot of resurrection, we just preach God's like your buddy type stuff. And it puts you and me in the center. And that's not the place where we should be. We should be on the exterior, and God is at the center, so that we can give testimony to the great and the small. One person put it like this: preach the word is what Paul says in Timothy. We are not to preach sociology, but salvation. We're not to preach economics, but evangelism. We're not to preach culture, but conversion. We're not to preach progress, but pardon. Not a new social order, but a new birth. Not a revolution, but a regeneration. Not renovation, but revival. Not resuscitation, but resurrection. Not a new organization, but a new creation. Not civilization, but Christ. Hear it. We are ambassadors, not diplomats. We are ambassadors, not diplomats. So he preaches to the great and to the small. The heart of strength preaches to the great and the small, and God gives help for the strength. Now, let me tell you about the great and the small, and then we'll get back to God's strength in us. Preaching to the great and the small, or ministering to the great and the small, testifying to the great and small, requires us to be what I call both and instead of either or. And some folks will try to push you to either or. Now, I'm not talking about both and with sin and holiness. That's not what I'm talking about. That's an either or. I'm talking about both and in the ministry, and here's what I mean by this. There are some that will say, no, 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 we only preach to the small, we only minister to the small, and what happens, if you only go to the small, you'll always be in a downward look in your ministry. And what will happen is you'll get prideful, and your whole ministry will be about a warm fuzzy is what it'll be about in your stomach. And then you'll become very judgmental and bitter towards other people. Because you'll always be mad at them because they keep doing this stuff, and why are y'all wasting all your money on this? Why are you wasting your time on this? And you need to do this. You need to be over here doing this. And it'll be just about the small, and it'll actually create in you bitterness, anger. You'll feel like, wait a minute, and kind of look that way. So you can't just do that. But at the same time, you can't over and just be with the great. Because what happens when you're just in the great, then in that place, then you don't want to get your hands dirty, and that's too much of a hassle, and I don't have time for that, and you know, I just want to stay over here. We never really say anything about the Lord. We just stay here in this great little section. Paul wants to put us in a both and situation. Now, in our church, we are a both and church, and this is what I found, is that's confusing to some people. Some people can't handle a both and. It's too complex for them. They need an either or. So here's what we have. We have a both and church, meaning this. We have an amazing food pantry and clothes closet, and we minister to people that are homeless. We minister to people that need food and clothing. And we do a Bible study downtown on Wednesdays at noon at lunch that's basically filled with people who work for oil companies, right? That's both and. Well, which one's right? Yes. Which one needs ministry? Yes, because if you hit the leaders, then you can trickle it down through the entire organization and have a tremendous impact. Yet God calls us to minister to the poor. So we want to have and do have in our church, we have the CEO sit next to somebody that's got a job they just found. It just came out of a homeless situation possibly. That's awesome. We want to be in a both and situation. So we want to reach out to the impoverished, and yet we want to be able to reach to the up and out as well. Then we have this breadth of ministry where we go arm in arm, stepping in to Houston, making a huge difference. Now, is that hard? Yeah, it can be hard. But a great church is a church that ministers to the old, and it ministers to the young, and to the rich, and to the poor, and to every ethnicity and socioeconomic class. Because if you just stay over here, you're going to create a bubble that everybody looks like you. Not only is that boring, but that will not create growth in your life. And if you go over here and all your time is spent here, then you're going to get arrogant about it, and you're going to be embittered towards everybody else. So you got to stay in both places in that tension. You've got to stay in both places in that tension, ministering to the great and to the small. I went to Guatemala. I've been to Guatemala a bunch of times. One of the times we were with on a mission trip. All those times I was on there was a mission trip, but I was with our group, and so they asked, would you take your group and would you go pray for some people in this little area of town? So we asked a really dumb American question. Well, sure. Well, what's their address? They're like, Fourth Shanty on the right, okay, is what their address is. I mean, it's this the total, like, impoverished place, and we're asking what their address is. It's not like they're like, oh, the mail people come by, oh, we got another bill, y'all, our credit card, you got to watch it, honey. I mean, that's not happening in this, okay? So we go through, and we get to this one place. We're praying for people, and we get to this one place where this man, the dad, is in the bottom of a bunk bed. I don't know if anybody slept on top, but there's a bottom bunk bed, and we walk in, and I mean, it's dirt floors. We've been walking through dirt streets. There's a little ditch with waste basically running down the ditch, and we're walking through, and we get there to that place, and my heart is filled. I've been to the Ritz, and it's awesome, and I've been here, and it's awesome. And to be able to say, Lord, wow, would you do something? And we prayed for that guy with a bucket next to the bed for him to throw up in, and I don't know if he lived or if he died. And then when I got back to Houston after praying like crazy for that guy and searing it in my mind, I didn't come back to Houston then feeling guilty about everything I have. I came back feeling grateful about what I have. And Lord, let me use and leverage what I have to make a difference in the kingdom of God instead of just getting in my little circle, my little bubble where everything's comfortable and everything's nice. God wants us to be in a both and situation so that we can testify in those ways. And that's what Paul does. So that's the kind of church we are. That's the kind of church we are. We're a mission church. We love being on mission. If you don't like missions, you're probably not going to like it here. If you want you to be the center of the earth in our church, you're not going to like it here. Jesus is the center. We love you, but we're not worshiping you or me. Jesus is the center. It's not about being blessed. It's about being a blessing. And he does bless, and we do bless others. He's the center, not man. Here's though, watch. We've got to be careful as a church. Here's what we need to be careful about. We have to be careful we don't win the world and lose our neighbor. We have to be careful that we don't win the world and lose our neighbor. It's easier to write a check than it is to share the gospel. It's easier to look out to the world and go, oh, that kid in Africa, oh, I love them so much, and not really realize there's a kid on your block that needs some ministry. There's somebody on your street that needs some ministry. There's a neighbor in the next cubicle, and you're in your college classes, wherever you are. God has a place for us, and we can look past it because it's easier to love places we never really go than to be right there with the people that kind of aggravate us at times. We can't win the world and lose our neighbor. It's a both and proposition. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. It's mission 1-8, here, near, and far. God wants to strengthen our heart as the gospel goes to all. And that then, so have a great dinner. Go to some great places. Minister to the up and out for sure. And also get in some places where it's the down and out. And your heart will swell with God. Because now you're in a both-and situation that he's able to use. And God can use that strength, and he gives you help. Sometimes it's just to stand. It's just to stand. Now, third and finally, a heart of strength can stand up to ridicule. A heart of strength can stand up to ridicule. We're going to see here that they're not going to all come running down for the invitation to the crusade. They're not going to go, oh, Paul, you're so cool. Wow, that's great. They are not going to do that. Watch what they do. Watch what they do in verse 24. So he's proclaiming the resurrection and repentance. He's testifying to great and small in verse 24. As he was making his defense this way, Festus exclaimed in a loud voice, you are out of your mind. Talk about the resurrection and repentance. You're out of your mind. That is where we get the Greek word is used. That's where we get the word mania or maniac is from this Greek word here. You're out of your mind, Paul. Too much study is driving you mad. Now, if you're a student here, I want you to memorize that verse and quote it to your professors at finals time, okay? They don't know the Bible, so don't worry about it. You can quote it and you misquote it, but just kidding. Too much studying is driving me mad. I can't do it. Okay, it's out of context, but it'll work for you. Verse 25, here we go. But Paul replied, I am not out of my mind. Watch how he responds. Most excellent Festus, he is very polite. If he was speaking Spanish, he'd use usted at that point instead of to. He says, most excellent Festus, on the contrary, I am speaking words of truth and good judgment, for the king knows about these matters. And it is to him that I'm actually speaking boldly. For I am convinced that any of these things has not escaped his notice, since this was not done in a corner. King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know you believe. And Agrippa said to Paul, are you going to persuade me to become a Christian so easily? I wish before God, replied Paul, that whether easily or with difficulty, not only you, but all who listen to me might become as I am, that's a believer in Christ, except for these chains. So here we have Paul standing before him, and he is standing, and he says, you're crazy. A strengthened heart can stand up to ridicule. A strengthened heart can stand up to ridicule. See, it's not something that just cowers you down and knocks you down. A strong heart in the Lord can stand up to ridicule. So here he is standing before the king, and he's going to be ridiculed. He's already on trial. He's now being ridiculed, and his heart is strengthened. Have you ever heard anybody say this? God will never give you more than you can handle. I want you to know they're a well-meaning liar is what they are. They mean well. They're just trying to be cute. They're just trying to be nice. They don't know what else to say. I don't want to call them, I'm not trying to say they're trying to lie. I'm just saying that's not a true statement. God will often give you more than you can handle. The ridicule of a king might be more than you can handle. An 85-pound weight in your life might be more than you can handle. Listen to this verse of scripture. It's a key, key verse. It says this in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 8 and 9. For we do not want you to be unaware, brothers, of the trials that we faced in Asia. We were completely overwhelmed, far beyond our strength, so that we despaired even of life. Indeed, we personally had a sentence of death in ourselves so that we would not, here it is, so that we would not trust in ourselves, but in God, watch, who raises from the dead, resurrection again. God will often give you more than you can handle. 2 Corinthians 12, 9. But my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is perfected for you in weakness. So what do? Oh, Jesus, you're all I need. Oh, Lord, you're all I need. I don't need, man, I'm lost without you, Lord. I couldn't make it through this without you. Yes, you could. It's 10 pounds. Lord, you're the only one, Father. You're the only one. All my faith is in you. All my trust is in you. You're my only strength. You're my only power. That doesn't work right here, does it? Because we can do that. But when we encounter something, and sometimes it's ridicule, and we go, man, this is 85 pounds. I can't handle this, Lord. It's far beyond my ability to endure. He says, I will strengthen you so that you can stand. And maybe the best you can do is just simply stand. Don't worry about running the race right now. Just stand. Paul faced the ridicule where they said he was crazy. Do you know a lot of good people have been called crazy and then proven right? Colonel Sanders, Kentucky Fried Chicken, had a chicken recipe, 65 years old. He said, you know what, I'm going to see if I can sell this. He went to 1,009 people who said no. Walt Disney had this idea about a mouse that no one thought would work. He went to 302 people that turned him down. Albert Einstein didn't speak until he was four. He didn't read until he was seven. His parents and teachers thought that he was mentally handicapped. They thought that, and look at what happened. Vincent Van Gogh, they said, are you going to paint? Are you kidding me? Vincent Van Gogh sold one painting in his lifetime. One. He painted 800. He sold one. Paul, they said, you're crazy. Now think about this for just a second. We're going to get to a little heavy-duty moment. We're going to wrap up in about 7 minutes, so hang with me. Isn't it interesting what they said was crazy? Paul dragged men and women out of their homes before he was a believer in Christ and killed them. Paul approved the stoning of Stephen. They did not say that that was crazy. They said that him talking about repentance and resurrection, that was crazy. Isn't it crazy what people call crazy? I think that's crazy. Because a lot of the things that they call crazy aren't crazy at all. It's the things that they don't call crazy that are actually crazy. That's crazy. So here's Paul killing people, and that's not crazy. And here's Paul loving people, and that's the crazy. But yet, don't we see that in our world? What's normal is that you'd have debt up to your ears. You'd buy a whole bunch of stuff that moth and rust are going to eat up. They mean nothing. And that's normal. But yet, if you give to the things of the Lord and you're generous and you give to eternity, that's crazy. But yet, when people find out if you tithe or you give more than a tithe, more than 10% of your income to the work of the Lord, then they would say, well, you're crazy. You're in a place of freedom in Christ. They're in a place of incredible stress and debt, and you're the crazy one? It's crazy to remain pure until marriage. It's crazy to not live together. That's the crazy. And it's sane to go out with somebody and have sex with them after a couple dates. That makes sense. It makes sense to live with somebody that's not committed enough to marry you, but you're gonna share the rent with them. That's not crazy. It's crazy to be pure and to watch what you put into your body as far as drugs and alcohol. That's crazy to be pure in those thoughts, but it's not crazy to go to some bar and get drunk and meet somebody. That, you get killed. You can get killed today doing that. And that's not crazy, and purity is crazy. It seems to me that what we're calling crazy is actually right. And what's truly crazy, people are trying to shove under the rug because they don't want to repent. That's what it comes down to, doesn't it? Let me give you a verse of scripture that will explain a lot to you in culture. It's in your listening guide, and you can circle it. It's Philippians chapter 3, verse 18. This is Paul again, and he says this, "For I have often told you, and I now say again with tears," his heart is broken, "with tears, that many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. Their God is their stomach," meaning their appetite, their desires. "They glory in their shame," they brag about it. "And they are focused on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, from which we eagerly await the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." Another verse of scripture, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 25. "God's foolishness is wiser than human wisdom, and God's weakness is stronger than human strength." 1 Corinthians 1:18, "The message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but it is God's power to those who are being saved." See, God's wisdom is seen as foolishness to today's world, isn't it? And yesterday's world and tomorrow's world. God's wisdom is seen as foolishness. It's not crazy. It's what you were created for. It's what you were created for. And the other stuff of sin, it's crazy. And it blows up our lives. So Paul is standing with a strong heart, bearing more than a man should take, and it's just going to get worse on the journey to Rome. And he is receiving ridicule from the king, and yet he's saying he's crazy, and Paul's saying, wait a minute, I'm speaking in very politely, very winsomely, very usted, not to. He is declaring, most excellent Festus, I want you to know that I want you to become a Christian, everything that I am except for these chains. And Festus says, you think you're going to persuade me in a short amount of time? Doesn't matter to me, short or long. And then they get up, the king gets up, and he heads out. That's interesting. Just as a little ha-ha moment, the king leaves during the invitation of the worship service. You should not leave during the invitation. That's the place in which God's doing his work and the Lord's moving on our hearts. And at times we leave when God is moving the greatest. Why? Because God gets close, so close to the soul, it scares us. Scares us. People run. They run from God, they run from church, and then really this is kind of aggravating as a pastor. Then they blame the church. Why? Because they need a scapegoat to somehow say it's their fault, not I don't want to repent. A heart that is strengthened, and I'm not upset or bitter about it. I'm just saying spiritually you just got to go to the Lord and you can't run from God. Spiritually, a heart that is strengthened is a heart that cherishes the resurrection and repentance. It's a heart that declares the gospel to the small and to the great. And a strong heart is a strong that endures, a heart that endures ridicule. If you're going to get strong arms, you have to do curls. You're going to get strong legs, you're going to have to get on that Stairmaster. You're going to get a strong heart physically, you're going to have to do some cardio. You want a strong heart spiritually, then you're going to have to go through these things, and that's the way it goes. And God is strong enough and big enough to see you through it. Matthew West has a great song that's worth a download for sure. It's called Strong Enough, and it says this: you must think I'm strong to give me what I'm going through. Well, forgive me if I'm wrong, but this looks like more than I can do on my own. I know I'm not strong enough to be everything that I'm supposed to be. I give up. I'm not strong enough. Hands of mercy, won't you cover me? Lord, right now I'm asking you to be strong enough. Strong enough for the both of us. Well, maybe that's the point. Maybe that's the point to reach the point of giving up, because when I'm finally at rock bottom, that's the time I really start looking up, because I'm broken, I'm down to nothing, and I'm still holding on to the one thing. You are God, you are strong when I am weak. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. So when you encounter and I encounter an 85-pound weight and you can't do much but kind of move it around, you can maybe get it and grab it and flip it up and move it to the center and get it in a place that's here that you can move it a bit, but you can't get this thing over your head. I want to ask you, is God strong enough to lift 85 pounds? Can Jesus lift this weight over his head? He could take it with his pinky and fling it from the far as the east is from the west. Your sin is much heavier than this weight, and he's done that. Jesus is strong enough to be your burden bearer. Watch what happens. And so when our heart gets strengthened before the Lord, here's what happens. The weight in our life that we cannot move becomes the altar from which we pray. And we say, God, I can't move this weight, and this is my Ebenezer before you. And I'm praying, God, calling out on you that I treasure the resurrection. Oh, Lord, if there's a sin in my heart, I want to repent of it. I'm crushed, God, that I would do something that would be death instead of life. Oh, Lord, let this be a testimony. Use my test to be a testimony. Make my misery a ministry. Make my trial and tribulation a declaration, great and small. Oh, and people are going to think I'm crazy, but I'm calling out on you. And God will take your weight and make it your altar. That's how you have a strong heart. Whether you stand before a king or the lowest of low, you stand as an ambassador of Jesus Christ. And if you don't know Christ, come to know this Savior, Jesus. And if you do know Jesus Christ, let your weight be your altar. Trust him.
Thank you for listening to the teaching ministry of Houston's First Baptist Church. We invite you to worship with us anytime you're near. We're located at the corner of I-10 West and the 610 Loop. Visit us online at houstonsfirst.org.